My name is Ken, and I'm one of the pastors at Grace Church. And I want to start off by asking a question. How many of you in here are married? Okay, put your hands down. How many of you have kids? Okay, so if you raised your hand for either one of those, you've probably asked this question. Why did you do that? I hear that by my wife all the time. Why did you do that? What were you thinking? Why did you say that? You ever said that to your kids? Yes? You ever said that to your spouse? Yes? And what is the response? I don't know. I don't know. Why did you hit your brother? I don't know. You know, why'd you lie? I don't know. Why'd you jump off the house? I don't know. I mean, all those things, I don't know. So our church has a great relationship with The Well. It's a Christian counseling organization in West Bridgewater. And one of the pastors this week met with the director of The Well, just asking that question, like, why do people do the things that they do? Why do they say the things that they say? Like, what's going on? And he shared there are two main influencers in our lives that drive the things that we do, say, and think. One is genetics. And we talked about that last week, that there are things about us genetically that inform and influence and shape the things that we do. And we mentioned Romans chapter 5, where Paul is talking about that sin entered the world through one man. And that sin was passed down to every generation. So everyone who has a human father has that sin, that brokenness passed down to them. That's genetics. But they also said there's a second influencer, and that's environmental. There are things in our culture, in our environment, in our relationships that influence the things that we say, that we do. And the Bible speaks to that as well. In Proverbs chapter 13, the Bible says, walk with the wise and become wise. Walk with the fools and become a fool. It also goes a step further and says that leads to destruction. So it's not just saying that you're going to be foolish and do stupid things. It's actually going to ruin your life. So we know this to be true, that there are things about us that have been passed down to us, but there's also decisions, choices that we've made. So my son called us last night. He lives in New Zealand. 19 years of his life, America was great. But turned 19, and it's like, you know what? I'm going to go move to a foreign country. I mean, it's like a 26-hour flight to get there. And so he calls us. It was Saturday night, so it was Sunday. What time, babe? Yeah, so it was Saturday night, our night, but it was like Sunday afternoon the next day. And so he calls, and it's like, so what are you doing? He goes, we're in Australia. It's like, what are you doing in Australia? Holiday. It's like, what? Holiday. You mean vacation? No, they call it holiday. He's been there 3 years, and now his language has changed. In 3 years, his environment has changed, his vocabulary. And he actually sounds like somebody from Australia. Or, I'm sorry, don't say that. That they would get mad. That would be insulting if you called them from Australia. I can't tell the difference. My wife can, but I can't. But he actually says words now, and you're like, oh, you hear the accent. So it's taken him 3 years to fully immerse himself in being a New Zealander. Words and stuff like that. One time he called, and he's like, oh, man, I got a stinger. I'm like, what, you outside playing with bees? Like, what do you mean you got a stinger? He's like, no, I got a ticket. I was like, then just say ticket. You got a ticket. Why are you calling it a stinger? So all these, you know, words that he uses, but he's fully ingrained. His environment has now shaped, like, words and accent and things like that. So those are our two environments that shape us. So birth and choices are what shape our lives. And we know that there's brokenness. We know that. The question that this series is trying to unpack not only is why do we do that, but are we stuck in those patterns? Like, are you doomed to continue to repeat the dysfunctional patterns that have been passed down from generation to generation to generation? Because you're an alcoholic and you've been an alcoholic for 20 years, are you stuck being an alcoholic? Are you stuck being a rageaholic? Like, is that just a part of who you are now? Or can you break those cycles? Since that's the title of the series, we would say that you actually have the opportunity and the ability to break those negative cycles. I think the more that you're aware of the cycles, what influences those cycles, the better chance that you have to break them. But have you ever experienced this, and I'm sure you have, where there's something you've been working on, say it's rage or pride or lust or whatever the negative behavior that you struggle with, and you feel like you've gotten a hold of it, like you're doing better, like you've been on the wagon, you haven't had a drink for a long time, then all of a sudden something happens and you fall off the wagon, or all of a sudden something happens and rage just comes out. All of a sudden something happens and that behavior that you thought that you already had under control comes back out. Ever happened to anybody? Okay. The rest of you, I guess, are just really good at overcoming those problems. But the ones that raise their hand, it's a struggle. And the fact is that we're actually in real good company because Paul, the person who wrote like two-thirds of the New Testament, said this in Romans chapter 7, starting in verse number 21. He says, I've discovered this principle. Now, a principle is a truth that's generally true for most people. It's not a law. A law is true for every single one. But a principle is generally true for everyone. He says that what I want to do, what is right, I inevitably find that I do what's wrong. You ever felt that? Like, I want to do what's right, but I find myself doing what is wrong. He says, I love God's law. So it's not a question of I don't love God, I don't love his word. It has nothing to do with my love for God, my love for the church, my spiritual, like praying, all those type of things. He goes, I have a heart for that, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person that I am. This is the frustration that he's sensing. Like, I want to do good, but I don't always do it. And the bad that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. It's frustrating. Like, why? Why is this war taking place in my heart? Verse number 25, he says this, but thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That sounds like a pastor's response, doesn't it? That sounds like a religious response. Like, hey, pray about it. Jesus is the answer. And I mean, it's a true statement, but most of our friends who are disconnected probably wouldn't say that that's the answer they're looking for, right? They wouldn't say, yeah, oh, Jesus is the answer. I think sometimes even in our own walk, we don't always say that Jesus is the answer. But Paul says the answer is Jesus Christ. He says, so you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law because I love God, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to it. So what does he mean by the answer is in Jesus? Is it just believe more? Is that it? Is that you just lack faith to believe that God can do what he says he can do? Like, what does he mean by the answer is in Christ? So we're going to look at an Old Testament story. It's the story of Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau are brothers. They're actually twins. And when they were born, Esau is the oldest. So Esau comes out, and they named their kids when they saw them. Like, whatever they saw, that's what they named them. And I've been there for all three births of my children. Like, if I had to name them, it'd be like gross, gooey. And my third one's here, I'd be like, she's here today. So beautiful, beautiful, angel, right? Like, if you had to name your kid when it first came out by what you saw. So Esau comes out, his name's Esau, but you know what Esau means? Red and hairy. So the kid comes out, he's red and hairy. So they say, you're Esau, that fits you. So as Esau's being pulled out, Jacob has a hold of his heel, has a hold of his ankle, his leg, and he's like trying to pull Esau back in, and maybe that's how he like came out. He just, like Mary Poppins, just like came out with Esau. But because he was trying to take the place of Esau, they said, we've got to watch this one. He's a tricky one. So they named him Jacob, which means heel grabber. It means supplanter. It means like deceptive one. It means liar. Now I have a son-in-law named Jacob, and so I'm like, okay, what does this mean? You know, is he that way? But that's so when he came out, they saw exactly what he was doing, and they're like, that kid is trouble. So if there's anybody who could ever say, I was just born this way, it's Jacob. Right? I mean, you've heard people say that. I am who I am. I was born this way. Can't change my identity. Can't change this behavior. I was born this way. That's just how God made me. So if anyone could claim to that, it would be Jacob. And so he actually, that's actually a fitting name for him. As you read the story of his life, he is a schemer. He is deceptive. He does trick people. So the first time we see him tricking someone, he's tricking his brother. So his brother is the hairy hunter. He becomes the hunter. He's hairy. And he comes in from one time, and he hasn't caught anything. And he says, Jacob, because Jacob was more of an indoors person, and he said, cook me something, and I'm going to die. And Jacob's like, well, you know, if you're going to die, you don't need your birthright. Like, if you're going to die, you don't need that. He's like, just please. He says, well, I'll trade you. I'll trade you your birthright for this bowl of soup. So not only is Esau hairy and red, he's pretty dumb. Or just really hungry, because he does that. But that was Jacob. Jacob manipulated his brother, took advantage of his brother so that he could get something that wasn't his. So his name fit him perfectly. Their father's getting ready to pass away, and he tells Esau, hey, go out into the field, get some game, bring it back, and fix it the way that I like it, and I'm going to give you a blessing. Now, he knows he's already lost his inheritance and all that, but I can still give you a blessing. So Esau goes out, but the thing is that Jacob and his mother heard that, and so she said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to fix your father's favorite meal, and then you're going to go in, and you're going to steal his blessing as well. And he's like, well, how can I do that? I mean, he's going to know, one, my voice. And secondly, I'm not Esau. I'm not hairy. So they take an animal skin. They put it on him. And he goes in, gives the food to his dad. And his dad is blind. And he says, the voice is the voice of Jacob. He's like, come here. Smells him. So I guess Esau was smelly too. It smells like Esau. He rubs his arms. He's like, he's hairy like Esau. And so he gives his blessing. So he's stolen his brother's inheritance, and he's stolen his brother's blessing. Like, this fits him perfectly. He is a schemer. So Esau comes back in, presents the meal to his father, and he's like, I've already given the blessing, I thought, to you. And so he's upset, and he says to his brother, I'm going to kill you. Like, tomorrow, if you are here, the next time I see you, I'm going to kill you. And so what does Jacob do? He runs. Part of the story, I think, like, this is how he deals with his unhealthiness. Like, everyone else is the problem. So you know what I need to do? I need to leave. If I go somewhere else, my problems will be different. They'll be better. And we know people that to solve a problem, they just go to a new job, they go to a new school, they get a new spouse, you know, they just move to a new neighborhood because the problem's out there. The problem's not in here. So Jacob moves. He moves and goes to his uncle's house, but it doesn't change. He's still scheming, he's still lying, he's still manipulating, and he does. He does that through his entire life. Because he sees the problem as outside of him, not inside of him. I use this illustration in counseling all the time. So the cups represent your life. The tipping of the cup represents your circumstances, the relationship that you're in, the job that you're in, the traffic that you drive in. It's the uncomfortable, it's the brokenness in our world. And so I'll ask a person that's sitting in front of me, I'll tip the cup. So this is your life. The tipping of the cup is the relationship, whatever we're talking about. And I ask them, what comes out? Water. And I'll ask this question, Why did the water come out? And what do you think most people say? Because I tipped a cup. So I'll put that cup down. No, exactly. That's exactly what they say. So I say, so this is your life. Same circumstance with your spouse, with traffic, all that going on. Well, what happened? There's no water. I said, exactly. The water is not in the cup because of the situation. The water's in the cup because it's in the cup. The situation only reveals what's in the cup. The problem isn't out there with your relationships. It's not with the horrible drivers. If everyone just drove like you, everyone would be better. No, probably not, right? The problem is what's inside of you. Because the Bible says what's inside of you, when difficulties come and when pressures come, it reveals what's inside of you. So Jacob, he's running from his problems. He's blaming other people. And God's going to get a hold of him. So God says, I want you to go back to your brother. He's like, the last time we talked, he said he was going to kill me. But God says, I promise you, I'll be with you. So Jacob, being the schemer, is like, okay, I know God said I'm going to promise you, but I'm going to do something. I'm going to start sending some presents ahead. Maybe I'll soften him a little bit. And so he starts doing that. He starts sending some cattle and some other things to his brother. His brother does not accept them. And the messengers come back saying, he didn't accept the offerings. He didn't accept your gifts. And as a matter of fact, he's coming to meet you with an army of 400. So now in your mind, what do you think is going to happen? He's going to make good on his promise. But wait a minute. Didn't God say, I will be with you? So why is Esau still coming? Why hasn't Esau changed? Why is he still mad at me? If God is for me, then shouldn't Esau be changed? But he still obeys. And this is where we pick up the story. So in Genesis chapter 32, it says, during the night, Jacob got up and he took his two wives and his two servant wives and their 11 sons, and they crossed the Jabbok River with them. After talking with them on the other side, he sent over all his possessions. So he's like, I'm just going to set everything over on this side because tomorrow I'm going to meet my brother. And I don't know what's going to happen, and I don't want my kids and my wives to get the brunt of it. So they're going to be over here. He's on this side of the river. It says, after talking with them on the other side, he sent all his possessions. This left Jacob alone in the camp on this side of the river. And a man comes and wrestles with him to the breaking of the dawn the next day. I'm going to pause here because, like, when I get to heaven, I don't know if God will do this, but I'm still going to ask. There are certain things in the Bible I would like to see. It's like, can you rewind that video for me, God? I mean, like when Michael and Satan fight, I'd like to see that fight. But this is another fight that I'd like to see. Like, was this MMA? Was this, like, WWC? Was this like college wrestling? Like what did this look like? And the fact that they wrestled all night long. Like I would love to see that. So they're wrestling all night long. And when the man saw that he couldn't win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and he wrenched it out of socket. So obviously this guy has power, but he wrestles with him all night. And I imagine he's just like, oh, he's holding back. And finally he says, okay, I'm done playing with you, and just pressure point, which that's a real thing. But he does something, and it knocks his hip out of socket. Jacob recognizes, okay, this guy is not like a normal guy. He says, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. And Jacob said, no, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. That sounds like old Jacob, doesn't it? Like, this has got to be something in it for me. I wrestled with you all night. I should at least get a belt or something. Like, you bless me. The man says, what's your name? And he replied, Jacob. Who are you? I'm the deceiver. Who are you? I'm the manipulator. Who are you? I'm the liar. Like when people ask you who you are, how do you identify? He identifies with his name, but it's also his brokenness, because his brokenness is who he is right now. That's a really vulnerable thing. Like, it's hard to say, hi, I'm Ken, and I'm a, like, that's not usually what you lead with. And Jacob does. He's like, this is who I am. He says, you will no longer be called Jacob, for now you be called Israel, because you have fought with who? He fought with God, the angel of the Lord. He fought with God and with man, and he's won. He says, please tell me your name. So Jacob's now saying, what's your name? He's like, it's none of your business. Nunya is what he said. Nunya, none of your business. Then he blessed Jacob. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means the face of God, for he has seen the face of God, yet my life has been spared. So Jacob is like, I wrestle with God. And the moment that he wrestles with God, God knows exactly where to touch his brokenness. And so every time Jacob now takes a step, he's reminded of his weakness. Every time he takes a step, he's no longer living in his deceitfulness, his manipulation, the things that he can control, how he's gotten through life. Every time he takes a step, he's reminded, I am a broken person that's been touched by God. This story, in a way that's unique, teaches us that God wrestles us into transformation. He doesn't comfort us into transformation. So many people want God to, like, comfort me into change. And it comes through stress. It comes through wrestling. It comes through effort. It comes through being intentional. He gets a new identity. He says, you're no longer Jacob. You're no longer the liar. You're no longer the schemer. You are Israel. He gives him a new identity. This is what Paul was talking about, like, you are now in Christ. And the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. We still struggle today with identity. It was the first trick that the serpent used with Eve. What did he say to Eve? Eat this, and you will be like God. Not an image bearer of God, but God. Like, your identity is going to change. You're no longer going to be just Eve. You're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan has always used our identity as a way to trip us up. The children of Israel, when they were in captivity in Babylon, what the Babylonians did is when they brought them in, they changed their names. If you've been in church, you know the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How many people have heard that story? Do you know that that's not their Hebrew names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are their Babylonian names. So what they would do is they would bring in this captivity, these people that they had captured, they would change their names, they would change their diet, they're trying to change their culture. So that they're just maybe one generation away from being people who worship a God, the only true God, to worshiping other gods. It only took my son 3 years to be from being an American to a Kiwi. 3 years. This has always been Satan's attempt or trick to get us to stay in our brokenness, is to identify as this brokenness. And so God says, you're no longer Jacob, you are new. And you would think, like, if I'm new, it would be easy. Anybody ever told you that? Just become a Christian, your life has changed, your life is easy. That's actually a lie. That's not in the Bible. Then why become a Christian, right? If I'm going to struggle just like everybody else, then why become a Christian? The point of that is that God's Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives inside of you if you've called on Jesus to save you. So the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives inside of you, which gives you the ability and the power to break chains. Apart from that, it's just you and your ability and your willpower. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in this sin, just like the rest of the world that disobeyed God and lived for the devil. He says, he is a spirit at work in your hearts, those who refuse to obey God. All of us live that way, following our passions and our desires and our inclinations of our sinful nature. But by our very nature, we are subject to God's anger, just as everyone else. But God, this is the turning point, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead in our trespasses and sin, he has given us life and raised us with Christ. He says, for we are raised us from the dead along with Christ, and he seated us with him in heavenly places, realms, because we are united with Christ. So what he's saying here is that's what changes your nature. You go from someone who is not a follower of Jesus to someone who is, and now you have his spirit. God makes us spiritually alive, and now we have a new identity. So what does that look like? What does that, practically speaking, what does that look like? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. That happens instantly. Positionally, you are in Christ. Now, practically, how you live that out might look different. He says, but you are in Christ. The old is gone, and the new has become. Verse 20, he says this, so now you are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through you. So not only are you a new creation, he says, now you're my ambassador. That is your identity. Well, who's an ambassador? What is an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who represents someone who's not present. So if I was an ambassador for the United States in a foreign country, I would be there as a representative of our country. I don't speak on my behalf. I don't say, this is what Ken thinks. This is what Ken says you should do. I don't have that authority. I find out what whoever makes the decision, and I relay that. So what I do, what I say, how I behave is as a representative. And Christ is saying, that's your new identity. So why do we do what we do? Why do we say what we say? Why do we think what we think? Well, it depends on which nature you're living in. If you're living in the flesh, that's what's shaping what you do, what you say, what you believe. If you're living in Christ and you are his ambassador, you're doing what he says you do. You're saying what he says you should say. And you're thinking what he says you should be thinking. That's what an ambassador is. Ephesians chapter 4 says this, with the Lord's authority, whose authority? The Lord's. It's not my authority. I'm not the president. I'm just a representative. It's with the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as Gentiles do. Don't live like the people who don't know God. For they are hopelessly and confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life that God has given them because they are closed their minds. They've hardened their hearts. So why do they think? Why do they do? It's because of the way their heart condition is and their mind condition is. They no longer have any sense about shame. They live for the lustful pleasures and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But this isn't what you've learned from Christ. Now that you have his nature, you've learned something new from Christ. He says, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off all the old sinful nature, the forms of your form of life, which is corrupt and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts, your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created like God, truly righteous and holy. You see, to break cycles, it's not just like, I'm not going to do that anymore. The old cycle didn't just disappear. Your dysfunction, your sinful nature doesn't just disappear. It's still there. This is why Paul says, I daily die to myself. I daily say, I don't want what's in this cup. But I can't just add good stuff to it. I've actually got to get rid of it. And I've got to put different things in the cup. And that's what he's talking about here. So he says, no longer do that, throw off that, put something else in. So if this represented inside anger and bitterness and lust, I replace that with humility. I replace that with peace. I replace that with joy. The fruits of the Spirit now control my life. And so when I'm stuck in traffic, or when my wife and I don't agree, or when my kids do something that I don't like, anger, bitterness is not what's poured out because that's not what's in my cup anymore. What's in my cup is humility. It's joy. That looks different in how it behaves and how it responds. But you don't change what's in your cup all by yourself. That's what the Holy Spirit has to do in our lives. We have to wrestle with God. I know when people have wrestled with God. You know how I know? They walk different. They talk different. They behave different. Why? Because God has touched them in their brokenness and has changed them. If God has not touched your brokenness, if you've not invited him into your brokenness and asked him to touch that and heal that, if you're not walking differently, then you've not wrestled with God. So your prayer needs to be, God, transform me. Touch me in that area so that I walk differently. So that I think differently. The problem isn't with my spouse. It's in here. It's not with my boss. It's in here. That's what needs to change. So your prayer needs to be transforming. And maybe a step for you is getting some counsel. There's nothing wrong with getting biblical counsel. For a long time, people thought if you went to a counselor, that's a sign of weakness. I actually think it's a sign of wisdom. Sometimes you need someone looking into your life and seeing things that you either don't want to see, or sometimes maybe don't even see. So when I ask the person why this happens and what's in the cup and why it's in the cup, they don't know. I don't know why I do what I do. And by asking questions and trying to get them to the point where they actually see what's actually in their cup, because they see it in their marriage, they see it at work, they see it in all the other relationships, now they see something they didn't see before. So maybe counseling is for you. Your pattern is to spend time with God. Find verses in the Bible that speak to pride, selfishness, lust, anger, bitterness. What is it that you struggle with? The Bible speaks to it. Find those verses, memorize some of them, and live those verses out. Let me encourage you this week. Read Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 talk about our brokenness and what God wants to do in our brokenness. Read Ephesians, the entire book of Ephesians. It's only 6 chapters. Ephesians breaks down like, husbands, how should you respond? Wives, how should you respond? Kids, how should you respond? Church, every area of our life that's important to us, Ephesians speaks to. So maybe you need to apply God's word. Paul said this in Psalm 119. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. When Satan was tempting Jesus when he was in the wilderness, what did Jesus do? He quoted scripture. He used scripture to fight against Satan and what Satan was trying to do in his life. And if Jesus needed to do that, if Paul needed to do that, if David needed to do that, I think we should say that we need to do that as well. Lastly, your response. Your response to failure should be immediately repentance. Immediate repentance. God, I am sorry. I stepped back into that old nature again. I responded in my old nature. I'm asking for forgiveness. And maybe a practical step for you is to get an accountability partner, someone that knows you, that you're opening yourself up to. They know where you're broken. They know where God needs to touch you. They know what you wrestle with, and they're constantly asking you how you're doing. What verses are you reading? What verses are you applying in your life? I mean, it's like having a workout buddy. It makes the workout so more enjoyable. When you don't want to go, they call you, you're like, I'm here, where are you? Sometimes spiritually we need that. Jacob was given a new identity, and God said, you will be known as Israel. But as you read the rest of his story, he goes back and forth being Jacob and Israel. And when he's being Jacob, it's when he's living in the flesh. But when he calls himself Israel, he knows that he's following God's plan for his life. You have a Jacob and you have an Israel in your life. There are times where you go back to your old sinful patterns. Why? Maybe because you don't have an accountability partner. Maybe because you're not in the scripture. Maybe not because you're not praying and asking God to touch you and wrestle. That's a dangerous prayer. God, Touch me and break me in that area. Humble me so that I can be used by you. That's only a prayer that someone prays when they're done with their sin. You don't pray that prayer while you're still enjoying it. Jacob was done because he was meeting his brother the next day. He needed God to intervene. Allow your weakness to be a constant reminder of your need for God. See, your identity in Christ is the first step. It's not the only step, but it is the first step in breaking your cycles that negatively impact you and your relationships. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. I don't know what cycle you struggle with, but truthfully, it really doesn't matter if it's anger or lust or pride or selfishness or an addiction or abuse. The answer, the first step, is still the same. It's your identity in Christ. And there might be somebody here today that they've never taken that step. They never really considered that, you know what? God actually is the answer to me being a healthier individual and being made right with the Father. I'm not saying that you're automatically going to have a carefree life. That's not what the gospel's about. The gospel's about reconciliation. The gospel's about a relationship. The gospel's about God coming into your life, forgiving your sins so that you can work on your brokenness. And he gives you a new energy, the Holy Spirit, power to overcome that. Because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. And so maybe for you, your first step is calling on God for forgiveness. Asking him to rescue you from your sin. And asking him to save you. For those that have done that, maybe it's been a while since you really wrestled with God over that area where you struggle. And so you're not limping anymore. You sort of walk fine in that. Or maybe you think you got it all handled because you've done well for a month. The Bible says, be careful lest you fall. Usually when I think I'm doing well, that's when the poop hits the fan. I need to understand every day that I need Christ. I can mess up my marriage. I can mess up my kids. I can mess up my life. Most of us are one or two choices away from destroying everything we love and care about. That's a true statement. And so we need Christ to touch our life where we're most broken, so that we experience healing. Maybe your takeaway is, I need to start reading the scriptures. I need the scriptures actually to start reading me. I need to open myself up. I've been living in isolation because I've been embarrassed. I've been ashamed of what I'm broken. And how do I share that? Like, I'm a mess. If I share that, people will judge me. How could they love me? And I want you to know that's a lie that Satan wants you to believe. Satan wants you to believe that you are unlovable. Christ says, I don't care what you've done. I still died for you. And the church should be, we don't care what you've done. We love you. And we will walk with you through whatever you are going through. But you can't do that in isolation. God, thank you that you see us even better than we see ourselves. Some of us have gotten really good at deceiving ourselves, saying that we're okay, but deep down we know we're not. Nothing has changed, and we can try to cover up and we can try to hide our brokenness, but all it takes is one word one action, one uncomfortable situation, and everything that we've been suppressing, everything we've been hiding, it comes out. And it comes out with a vengeance. And it destroys and it hurts. But God, we don't have to live that way because you've given us a new identity in Christ. And we can be people that live the fruit of the Spirit. That's love, joy, peace. God, how different would our marriages be if what was inside of us was the fruit of the Spirit? How different will we be at work? The conversations that we have with our children, if they were guided by the Holy Spirit and truth, God, they would look so much different. We would have healthy relationships because we would be healthy. God, my prayer is that that's what we would desire. Not to cover up, but God, maybe to open up and share with others what we're going through so that your Spirit, your Word, and your people can help us become healthy again. God, that really is my prayer for us today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.